Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and today we're going to study in this passage, we're going to study about folly. We're going to study about follies, and Lord willing, we'll start with verse 1, and we'll go all the way to verse 15. I think rather than read the whole passage, what we'll do is we'll just read each verse or group of verses they're going to study as we consider this topic of folly. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. All right, so this ointment of the apothecary. You actually read about this ointment of the apothecary in your Bible. When the tabernacle is being built, and the garments are made, and the curtains are made, and the boards and everything, all that's made, all the furniture is made. There's also a perfume that's made. There's an incense that's made. And both of these are a combination of spices that are put together by the apothecary. They are blended like ingredients of a recipe. And, of course, the idea is to make that sweet savor to the Lord. You read about that in Exodus chapter 30. All right, so imagine if flies were to get into the ointment and die. All right, and then you either have it burning or whatever to produce its savor. You're going to smell something that's like, ugh. You smell the sweetness, you smell the spices, you smell the ointment, but then you smell this something, and it's like, what is that? And so this little fly or these little flies that get into that ointment can cause this ointment to send forth a stinking savor. And when he says that, of course, we know it's true, right? You could understand how that's true. Well, he says, all right, as you understand how these dead flies cause this wonderful ointment to now stink, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So you have this person you're holding in high regard because of their wisdom, because of their honor, and then it's like, what was that? Let me give you an example. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. More than likely, you know who Joshua is because of there's a book by his name in the Bible, of course. But when Moses is out there in the wilderness, Moses goes up into the mount. Joshua is the man that's ministering to Moses. So he spends all this time with Moses while Moses is spending all this time to lead the Jews. He's also the one with Caleb that says, no, we're going in and we're going to get that land. What are you guys talking about? When the other spies, right, wanted to defect. And so this is a man that's held in honor, a reputation, because of his wisdom. All right, so now God says, okay, you lead them in to Israel. So they go in and they attack Jericho. The walls fall down. Rahab is spared. All that's wonderful. Then they're going to go attack this little town of Ai, and it turns into a disaster. 36 men die. And it's like, what? Look what Joshua does in Joshua chapter 7. In verse 6, Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Who does he sound like? Right there, who does he sound like? Sounds like all the rest of the people in Israel. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get up. Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? It's like, what are you doing? In other words, Joshua should have known, we're going to go in and conquer all this. If something happened, there's been sin. 11, Israel hath sinned, and they've transgressed my covenant. Clean up the sin, and you go on. So when he's down on his face crying out to God like the rest of Israel has been doing all the way through the journey, it's like, what? That's such foolishness coming from you, right? Does it seem right? It causes the wisdom to now be stunk up by some folly. I'll tell you another classic example. We don't have to turn there. It's so well known. 2 Samuel 11. Here's David, a man after God's own heart. Bathsheba, what? What is that? God gave you everything and multiple wives, and what? And you kill the guy that was her husband to cover your sin? It doesn't make sense. It's folly. And so when he says here in Ecclesiastes 10:1, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Let me just say to us, when you are in your place of work, wherever you are, in your neighborhood or where you work or wherever, and you have let people know you are God's child, just remember, a little folly will really stink up your testimony. Be careful with that. Yeah. All right, here's another one. That's folly and reputation, by the way. Folly and reputation. If you have a reputation for being a child of God, be a child of God. Don't let a little folly mess that up. All right, that's folly and reputation. Then we have folly in heart. Verse 2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Wait a minute. Okay, I know that anatomically, if I put my hand right here in the center of my chest, I can feel, right, some heartbeat, and then everything else, so you get the perspective, is on my left side. Correct? When you go to the doctor and they're putting the stethoscope there, they're putting it on the left side, not on the right side. And yet Solomon said, a wise man's heart is as his right hand, but a fool's hand, but a fool at his left. All right, then obviously you have to think, okay, what's he saying here? Well, the right hand in so many passages in the Bible is the place of honor. It's the place of prominence. It's the place of an oath. Raise, you know, put your hand on the Bible, raise your right hand, and, right? I do solemnly swear, right? Okay, it's the place of power. God delivers Israel with his right hand. Jesus Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. When Solomon, when Bathsheba came to Solomon to make Adonijah's petition for Abishag, Solomon sat her down on the right hand. All right? That's the place of honor. That's the place of prominence. When Jacob blesses Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, right? Manasseh's the older one, and so Joseph arranges the boys so that Jacob's right hand is going to go on Manasseh. He's the firstborn. And Jacob switches hands and puts it on Ephraim because Ephraim's going to be the one that prevails against his older brother. David says, because the Lord is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies to be thy footstool. So that right hand is the place of prominence. So what he's saying here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 2 is, a wise man's heart is where? At his right hand. You, when you're wise, will give your heart the place of prominence, the place of honor. You will protect your heart. Where a fool has it at his left hand. In other words, to him, his heart is of little worth. And we'll actually see some verses on this. Look in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. I think for... So we've got youth over here in the Sunday school building, and then the young marrieds. Teenagers over here in the modular. We've got college and career over here in the modular, and then all of us. You know, the sooner the young people learn to give their heart the place of prominence in their life and to protect it, the better they're going to be all the way through to here. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart's a very important thing, but people are concerned about, you know, satisfying the lust of the flesh and let me play the video game and can't we go to the thing and can't we do, you know, entertain. The heart. The heart gets the place of prominence. And we have to be concerned what we're doing with our eyes, our ears, our associations, our prayer life, our time with the Lord that affects our heart. Solomon said to, in Proverbs chapter 23, he said, "My son, give me thine heart." Because the father knows if he can get the heart of his son, he can control everything else about the child as long as the heart is with him. And we're in Proverbs, right? Chapter 4, look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." Those are the key things, trusting in the Lord, loving the Lord, keeping your heart with all diligence. One more time, Proverbs chapter 2. Look at verse 2. There's so many things here. "So that thou incline thine ear," Proverbs 2:2, "unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding." Okay, so important. That's the way it is for a wise person. You're going to say, look, of all the things that are going on, the one thing I'm going to really protect is the heart. You know, in nutrition, in health, heart health is very important. Physically, it is also spiritually. But a fool's not like that. A fool gives very little concern. Well, here's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18. Here's how a fool looks at it. Proverbs chapter 18. He looks at it pretty much like what you hear everywhere you turn today in society. Proverbs 18, verse 2. "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself." It's all about me. I remember my mother telling me years ago that she had a friend of hers who went back to college when she became a widow, and I think she was 85 years old when she graduated from college. So everybody's coming up to get their diplomas, right? And she came up, and of course everybody gave her a big round of applause, and whoever was giving out the diplomas said, you could say a few words. And they said, "So what are you going to do now that you've graduated from college?" She said, "I think I'm going to take a year off and find myself." That's kind of the generation in which you live today, right? All right. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." And look at Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10 at verse 20. The second part, the first part, "The tongue of the just is as choice silver." But look at the second part, Proverbs 10:20. "The heart of the wicked is what? Little worth." Yeah, they don't value it, and so it has no value. They put it on the left hand. We put something else in the right hand, whatever it may be, you know. Think of any of the gods that are alluring people today, and that's what's on the right hand of most people today. Your heart should be on the right hand. Okay, so folly in reputation, folly in heart. Always give that heart the place of prominence and take good care of it. And then we have this, folly in actions, folly in actions. Verse 3, "Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool." Folly in actions, in other words, what he's saying here is you can tell a fool just by watching him. See, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he's a fool. Because you see what he's doing, where he's going, how he's walking, and then you begin to, like, you say, "Oh, okay, I get that." By his actions, you know him, whether he opens his mouth or not. All right, there's a perfect example in the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 25. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, there is a man named Nabal. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And he is married to a fabulous woman. Her name is Abigail, and the Bible says in 1 Samuel 25, verse 3, that she is a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. So Nabal had thousands of sheep, and he went up to Carmel. That's where he was shearing the sheep. That's where they were working the flock. Well, David and his men were up there. And so what they did is they provided a wall of protection against anybody coming to steal those sheep or any wild animals coming to steal those sheep. David knew about sheep, and he knew that the flock would need protection. And so he offered protection to the flock. And then afterwards, when all the work was done, David sent some servants to Nabal and said, you know, how about a little payola here? A little pilon. Here's what he said in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David?" Well, by this time, people knew who he was. "Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." David didn't break away from Saul. David was running for his life. "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" David heard that and he said, "Okay, we're going to go kill him. We're going to kill him and everybody that's with him." Well, when one of Nabal's servants heard how Nabal railed on David's servants, look what that servant did in verse 14. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife. So this is one of the men that works for Nabal. He goes to Abigail and says in verse 14, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household." This is the man, the young man, talking to Nabal's wife. And look what he says at the end of verse 17. "He's such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Can you imagine talking to your master's wife about your master that way? But that's how much of a fool he was by his actions. Then look at verse 25. "When Abigail meets David coming to kill everybody, she accepts the iniquity as if she were the one that did it." And watch what she says in verse 25. "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name," which means fool. Can you imagine? He's born and his dad calls him Nabal. "Nabal is his name," watch it, "and folly is with him." This is his wife. Right? Everybody knows the guy's a fool. The men that work for him know it. His wife knows it. David and the men know it. Everybody knows it. Okay? So you can tell a lot about a person by watching their actions. Everyone that's a fool like that, you just watch them long enough and you can tell. Okay? So folly in actions. All right? Go back to Ecclesiastes. So we have folly in reputation, folly in heart, folly in actions. Then up here in verse 4, I say up here because now I'm starting at the top of the page again. Verse 4, "If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place." In other words, don't run. Don't run and hide. "For yielding pacifieth great offenses." So there is folly in resistance. In other words, when a person has done something wrong, they've offended the ruler, and now the ruler has risen up against them, the thing to do is to yield. Yes, you're right. I'm sorry. The yielding pacifies the anger, right? Well, there's a very good example of this in a man named Shimei in 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, what you have is when David was in exile and Absalom had usurped the throne, there was a guy named Shimei that started cursing David, throwing stones at him and everything. But when Absalom is killed and David is returning to Jerusalem, Shimei is like, "Oh, I was just kidding. You know, you're really the best, and I hope you know it was just a joke." And when David gets ready to die, he tells Solomon, by the way, make sure that guy dies. So here's what Solomon does in verse 36. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 36. He says this, the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, Build thee an house in Jerusalem and dwell there and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. All right, what did he tell him to do? Yield. Stay here. Well, after 3 years, two of his servants ran away and he crossed the brook Kidron to try to get him. What do you think happened to him? He got killed. Yielding pacifieth great offenses. Well, I don't expect that you are going to encounter this kind of problem, but let me just say this. If you are guilty when you get pulled over, the best thing to do is just be nice to the guy that's got the ticket book in his hand. It might go well for you. Years ago, I was driving from here to Victoria during the school traffic in Refugio. And the school zone is 20 miles an hour for a long way. It's a long way. Yeah. So there is a van next to me, and he is trying to inch past me for position as we're getting close to the end of that school zone. And I just didn't think he should have it. So I'm easing up on him a little bit, and shoom, here comes, I get pulled over. And the sheriff's deputy gets out, and she says to me, you know that you were going a little fast in the speed zone. And I smiled. I said, yes, ma'am, I know I was. I'm sorry. That van next to me, I just didn't want him to get the inside lane. She started laughing. She said, well, look, you got to stay the speed limit all the way to the end zone. I said, yes, ma'am, I know you're absolutely right, and I'll be sure to do that next time. She said, okay, we'll see you. Yielding pacifieth great offenses. Okay, then there's folly in management. Now, this really gets serious here as well. In verses 5 through 7, so folly in management. What this is going to be about is this error of putting the wrong person in charge. There is an evil, verse 5, which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth, what are the next three words? From the ruler. All right? Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen, so this is something Solomon witnessed in his day. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. I heard an excellent sermon on this passage of Scripture by Dr. Shemesh. And basically what he was saying is we have to be careful, even in churches, of putting the wrong people in certain places where they may be good where they were and not good where they ended up. You have to be very careful about that. The error is attributed to the ruler. He promotes the wrong man. As Solomon said, folly is set in great dignity. All right, one of the best cases in your Bible, and you're probably familiar with it, the passages are too long to go and actually do the cross-references, but how many of you have read the book of Esther? Yeah, you read the book of Esther. So I saw maybe not every single hand, but most of you. What's going on in the book of Esther is very simply this. Ahasuerus has married a Jewish queen, but he doesn't know that she's Jewish. Her first cousin raised her because her mother and father died, and he very carefully groomed her for the position that she's in. Ahasuerus has promoted a bad man. The guy's name is Haman. Haman doesn't like the first cousin, whose name is Mordecai. He happens to be a Jew. And Haman knows this. Mordecai won't bow down to Haman, and Haman wants everybody to bow down to him. So instead of just taking it out on Mordecai, Haman decides he wants to kill all the Jews in all the provinces of the king. And he writes a decree to that effect. Man, you know what you got? You got folly set in great dignity. So they set a day called Purim in the 12th month on the 13th day. All the Jews are going to be exterminated. They're going to be killed by all the people that are in the provinces. And miraculously, Esther is able to approach the king and at a perfect time point out Haman's evil desire to kill all the Jews. And Haman, thank God, is sacked, and Mordecai, because he disclosed earlier a plot to assassinate the king, is promoted into the room of Haman. Now you got the right man. And they write a decree that the Jews can defend themselves, and when the attack starts, it turns out 75,000 of their enemies are killed, plus those that are in Shushan, the palace, and the Jews are spared once again. All right, so what happens is, it is easy sometimes to misread the foolishness of somebody until they're in the position of power. So it wasn't known to the king when Haman was where he was, but when he got promoted to that position, then, if Haman's plan had worked, many of the Jews would have been killed, but the worst thing is, this would have actually gone against Ahasuerus and his kingdom. There would have been damage to him. When Mordecai came in, Mordecai was excellent, like Joseph was to Pharaoh, and it went better for the king. So it's just important for us to understand that sometimes what happens in a situation, you may see it in a business you've been in, you may have seen it in a church you've been in, you get the wrong person, you get somebody with some foolishness in them when they get up to a position of authority, and man, it is not good. It's not good. Folly is set in great dignity, and the person who ought to be there, the rich, sit in low place. All right, now, you might remember that Pharaoh was in the place of dignity, right? And he was a very foolish man, because every plague that God sent against Egypt, he stubbornly resisted knowing God, right? Until he destroyed his kingdom. Moses, on the other hand, this tremendous servant of God, is out there in the backside of the desert. May I tell you, that was not an error of God. This says here, this error proceedeth from the ruler, verse 5 says. That wasn't an error. God did that by design. He needed a stubborn, foolish king to sit in the throne in Egypt until he performed every one of those plagues, so all the world would know, I am the Lord. Then he brought his servant up, Moses, to lead the Jews in the wilderness. God knew where the right man was. God knew where the right man was. All right, servants upon horses and princes walking that you see here in verse 7. Solomon wrote a proverb about that, Proverbs 19, verse 10. Proverbs 19, verse 10. Proverbs 19:10, delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. Much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The trouble is that the ruler promotes a person with the qualities of a servant to the position of a prince. He'd probably make a good servant, but he doesn't make a good prince. And he leaves someone who has the aptitude of a prince in the position of a servant. Solomon said, I've seen this. All right? For us, the lesson is very significant. Be careful in management to put the right people in charge. Okay? Now, you can make a lot of other applications, but it's very common that, particularly these days, you've seen it in countries. If you've paid attention to international situations, you'll often find somebody who probably make a good servant in the position of a prince. When they do that, they don't know how to manage the country, and usually what happens is lots of people die, is what usually happens. Okay? So that's folly in management. You ever been in a situation like that where you knew the wrong guy was your boss? That can be a tough thing. Okay, then there's another one here. This is folly in labor. And here we see it in beginning in verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. All right, folly and labor. In verse 8, he that diggeth the pit shall fall into it. Is that true or not? Yeah. So what do? If you're not foolish, what do you do? What do? You cover the pit. Yeah, you don't dig a pit. No. You dig the pit and finish it in a day. Or you cover the pit, or you fence it off so nobody else can fall into it. But if you leave a pit dug that's open, something or someone, right, in time is going to fall into it. So a wise person would dig it and then make protection and provision to keep other people from falling into it. Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. What's the point? When you go in to break a hedge, you would use some sort of a tool like an axe or something else, maybe a shovel and other pry bars and stuff to get that hedge out. But there's something living in that hedge. And usually stuff that's living in that hedge, like a snake, can hurt you, and you have to be aware of that. A wise man would be aware of that and take precautions. A fool would go right to work, and he'd get bit by the serpent that's in it. All right, so that's the practical application. The spiritual application is this. And Solomon has a lot to say about it. If you dig a pit for somebody else, do you know what I'm talking about? You're trying to set the trap where somebody else you don't like is going to fall in the pit that you've made. Beware, because that thing is going to be where you end up. Right? Has not the devil dug a pit for all of God's people? Guess who ends up in the bottomless pit when all of God's people are the ruling nation of the world? Right? What goes around comes around is the saying. Don't use that as a method of getting back at people. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. You know, same way in countries, if in countries they hate God's people and they set some sort of a pit to get them, in the end, the people who end up in the pit are the ones who try to get God's people, and in the end, God's people end up on top. You know who the ruling nation of the world is going to be. Our Proverbs chapter 28, verse 10, whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into whose pit? His own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. Psalm 7:15 is very much the same. So the idea is, if you're going to use some method like that to set somebody up and get them, beware, because that trap will spring on you. That's what he's saying. And when he says this thing about whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him, also has a spiritual application. Do you remember when God said to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil said, does Job serve God for naught? You've put a hedge around him. All right, you take the hedge of protection down from somebody, and guess who's coming to bite? The devil, that old serpent. You know what we do when we have Sunday school classes for kids and you are taking care of your kids at home and for the teens? You know what we're doing? We're trying to build a hedge of protection around these children, because there is an adversary that wants to bite. You take that hedge down to let all, we say, oh, we're going to just let all the world in and we're going to all, yeah, there's going to be a serpent that will come in with that. And the kids are going to get bit. Okay? So it's a great practical truth. It's a great spiritual truth. Verse 9 says, whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith. Anybody ever been, have you ever end up with back pain lifting too much? I see a nod here or there. Let me see your hands, see if you got any calluses. Yeah, you're going to get hurt therewith. And he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. There's a couple of passages I won't have you turn to them now. But you can see in Numbers chapter 33 and in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 5, here's somebody chopping wood. In one case, the axe head comes off the handle and a person gets killed. In another place, they're removing stones, like throwing them onto a pile, and they end up, they don't see a guy on the other side of the stack, and he gets crushed by the stone. That kind of labor that type of manual labor can hurt you. You say, well, what should we do? Get better equipment, more hands, take more precautions, right? A lot of times what happens is you get hurt and you look back on that and say, man, I was careless. I shouldn't have been walking around on the roof. Yeah, when we had the preachers' conference, Connor Murphy and his wife Abigail came and they wanted to help us around here, and they wanted to do something one day when there wasn't much else going on here. He said, can't we go to your house and do anything? I said, well, come on by and we can enjoy some time. And they actually got involved in some landscaping and things. But we had a roof repair done one time, and there was a tube of caulking in the valley up there, and it had been up there for like 3 years. But I wasn't going to go on the roof and get it down, not now. When I was younger, yes, but not now. So Connor says, is there anything I can do for you? I said, go up there and get that. At some point, I'm serious now, at some point we have to recognize, and I'm talking now to this group, as you get older, you don't need to be high on a ladder. Yeah, and so forth. You're still young enough, Jeremy. Don't go over there and tell Sophia. Yes, you hear that? You hear preacher even said, you go up there. If the iron, verse 9, be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. It is said that Abraham Lincoln said, give me 6 hours to chop down a tree and I'll spend the first four sharpening the axe. I don't know if he said it or not, but if he did, it's true. If he didn't, it's still true. That's a very true adage. The duller the axe, the more work you're going to have to do to make it work. So wisdom is profitable to direct. I can remember in my childhood, my trouble was always trying to accomplish the task without the right tools. My dad had a toolbox, and every tool in that thing was something Noah used when he built the boat, I promise you. We did not have a power circular saw. He had hand saws. Right? We didn't have a power drill. Imagine some 10 or 11-year-old kid working with that. And crescent wrenches, oh my goodness. Crescent wrenches are the worst thing in the world when you're trying to change a flat on a bicycle. Why? Because if you don't tighten it down top enough, the thing slips off, and guess what happens to your knuckles? I got all the right tools now. Okay, so folly in labor. Get the right tools before you start. And then folly in words, folly in words. Verse 11, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. All right, so back in the day, if they wanted to do something with a serpent in the show, na, 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 and then, you know, the cobra behaved and didn't bite you, right? All right, so you got to enchant the babbler, right? But how do you enchant a babbler? You know, the point is, don't mess with snakes and don't mess with babblers. That's the point. You know what I think? This is me, but you know what I think about social media? Babblers. I mean, I just for the most part. I realize that it's a marketing tool, and now we have a Facebook page so people can find out that you're not a cult and all those other kind of things. And so it has its advantages, okay? Am I not kidding? There's a lot of babble on there. Who cares that your grandchild is now in pull-ups and not diapers? I mean, who cares? All right, and then verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. I can just see that. We say his words will come back to bite him, right? He's better off to not say anything. When a fool is in the presence of other people and he's not talking, the Bible says in Proverbs 17:28, you consider him to be a wise man, okay? And then he says in verse 13, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. That's true. And the end of his talk is mischievous madness. All right, here's the voice of a fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That ends in mischievous madness. We have done that in the United States of America, and look what you get. It's crazy. It's mischievous madness. Why? Because now it was evolution, not God, right? Mischievous madness. Fools make a mock at sin. And you know what Paul said? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Listen, be careful what comes out of those lips. He goes on to say in verse 14, a fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what should be, and what should be after him, who can tell him? He says here, a man cannot tell what shall be. You know what's going to go on television from now till whenever that final game is played? Who's going to win the national championship in football? And they're going to talk and talk and talk and talk. You know when you're going to know the answer to that question? After the game is over. Anyway, and then I have to give you this. I'll give it to you quickly. If you'll go to the website, there's four paragraphs of notes on the next point. I'll make it quick. Verse 15, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Do you know that foolish are not the only ones to get weary with labor? Jesus was wearied with his journey when he sat on the well, right? Much study is a weariness of the flesh. What he's saying here, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them because he knoweth not how to go to the city. That doesn't mean he doesn't know the directions to the city. That means that he doesn't know to go to the city to get the wisdom he needs to do the labor, to do the labor differently so he doesn't get weary in his labor, like the stuff we've already studied concerning blunt axe heads. All right? And the point of this, the reason he says here he knoweth not how to go to the city is this. Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom is in the gates of the city. Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is in the gates of the city. Proverbs chapter 9, wisdom is in the gates of the city. There is country wisdom, but when you're out there in the country and you need something more than what you can get out there in the country, you got to go to the city and you got to get the wisdom you need to be able to come back and do the labor you do without getting weary because of your foolishness. That's what he's saying. In other words, if you don't know, go ask somebody who does. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to study the wisdom that Solomon has recorded for us in the book of Ecclesiastes. These words, your words, we pray will guide us in our daily affairs. For Jesus' sake, amen.